Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we begin the reading with verse 17. And as announced in our bulletin, we call your special attention this evening to verse 32 of this chapter. Acts 20, beginning with verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. Our text that we call to your special attention tonight is verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This was indeed a touching scene that took place there where Paul is bade for farewell unto the church of Ephesus. You understand, he addresses the elders of that church, and undoubtedly through them, the church itself. And the occasion for this peculiar meeting in which the apostle had requested that the elders of the church should come to him at Miletus was that the apostle evidently was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He is bringing to an end his third missionary journey, and as we can gather from the word which we just read, it was in anticipation of his own imprisonment and perhaps even death. So that as far as the apostle was concerned, this may very well be the very last of his mission endeavors and of his work as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And because of the element of time, because he was hastening to get to Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, he had requested that the members of the church of Ephesus would come some 36 miles to the seashore at Miletus, where he had stopped evidently in his itinerary by sea. And there he briefly rehearses to these elders the manifold labors which he, by the grace of God, was able to perform in their midst, where he labored, as you may well know, and he says that here also in this chapter, better than 3 years, laboring night and day, preaching to them the gospel. And not simply a gospel, but the full counsel of God, which I understand to mean he left nothing that was unsaid or to be unsaid concerning the truth of the Scriptures. Nothing was hidden from the congregation of Ephesus. And he did that in faithfulness, not only, but also with great difficulty and strife. The apostle, everywhere he went, experienced great opposition. And this became a source of pain and tears to him. Suffering. In many instances, he was mistreated because he was faithful to the gospel. So that he reminds the church or the elders of Ephesus that with faithfulness he had brought to them the word of God, and that now they were to see his face no more. He was going to Jerusalem, and everywhere he went, there was the testimony of the Spirit in the church that he was to be bound and imprisoned because of the gospel. He reminds them how that he had also forewarned them of the time to come when there would be false teachers who would arise to preach another gospel than he preached, and that these false teachers and preachers would not only come to the church from without, but even from within the church, and would be instrumental in leading many away with them in their apostasy, in their departure from the truth. He had forewarned them, and he reminds them how that constantly he had forewarned them of this historic, objective fact. And then he concludes the main part of his speech to them with the words of our text. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. A very touching scene, I said, because this congregation wept, as we read in the last part of this chapter, most of all because they wouldn't see his face again. I think that's always a sad experience. You do not see one another again. And they wept. But you know, they were evidently comforted by the word that God, that the apostle said to them when he commended them to God. You read in the last verse of this chapter, and they accompanied him to the ship. That indicates to me they were perfectly reconciled to the circumstances that evolved about this incident. They were reconciled to it that they were in God's hands. Not only they, but the apostle too. And when you have that conviction, beloved, you have assurance and you have comfort. Well, this evening, we also are bidding you farewell. This is not only farewell to this congregation, but also, in a sense, a farewell to the ministry. After 41 and a half years of service in the ministry of the gospel, this evening we bring that ministry to its close. We've labored 15 and a half years in your midst, and we have preached to you the gospel in all of its fullness. I have no doubt about it tonight that we have preached to you the full counsel of God. And on an occasion as this, it might be very well in place to reminisce a little while about the labors that have been performed. And I assure you that if Reverend Skipper were given full lance and full opportunity to explore that thought alone, you will be here till midnight, maybe longer. No one can possibly describe in a few moments all the labors that have been performed through 41 years in the ministry. I think it's quite impossible to even do that with regard to this congregation. You try to put 15 and a half years together in a few moments to describe all the labors, it cannot be done. But I don't purpose to do that tonight. I can only say this, that for 15 and a half years, we have labored with joy, with gladness, and I think also with considerable satisfaction. It has been a real joy to minister the gospel to you. Oh, I know there were many times when we had difficulties. There were those, of course, who did not agree with the doctrine we preached. There were troublesome experiences in this church. We have shed tears too, which you don't know about. No question about that. But our labors overall were joyful labors. And I said it to my council several times lately. When I think of that, I just hate to quit. I can preach that. Everywhere I go, they tell me, you can preach that. My mind is clear. I can keep my thoughts together. I can express them. From a physical, mental point of view, there would be no reason why I should quit tonight. And I love to preach. I hope I still have plenty of opportunity to preach. But you know, when you're 72, then the infirmities of the flesh creep over you. And you cannot do justice to the work of the ministry, which is not only getting up here on the pulpit and preaching a sermon, you know, but it's pastoral work, it's catechism work, it's society work, all of these things which were incumbent upon the pastor make it impossible for us to continue any farther. But enough of that. In the second place, I could also this evening take some time to forewarn you of the troublesome times that in God's prophetic word lie ahead, also for this church. Were you a member of this church for the last 4 or 5 years, you know how that studiously, faithfully, we have tried to set before you the prophetic word of God that describes to you in detail the awful ungodliness to which the world will develop around about us. Not only the political and economic world, but also in the church world, for there is going to be a great apostasy. A falling away from the truth. We forewarned you of this. And tonight, we could use this occasion very well, once more, finally, to set before you this warning. But I do not choose to do that tonight. I rather take the word of the apostle in our text and commend you to God and the word of his grace. And this is what I purpose to do in the moments that we have left this evening. I want to call your attention to our text under the theme, A Parting Commendation. And I have you notice with me, first of all, the commendation as such. In the second place, to the basis for this commendation. And finally, also to the comforting assurance which this commendation gives and did give to the church of Ephesus, and I trust also to you and to me tonight. The apostle says here, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I call your attention to the fact that this translation, this King James Version, of course, does not follow the original text as you find it in our Greek New Testament. There you find, "And now, brethren, I commend you to the Lord." The term God, as it is translated here, is a second reading. And therefore, it's always an exegetical question on the part of the minister who prepares a sermon on a text to determine which is what. Is it Lord or is it God? And I'm inclined to go along with the translation which we have here. I think much evidence is shown that the apostle has in mind here God. You understand, though it is true that the word Lord may also appear here, and when we say Lord, we do not refer especially or particularly to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Mediator, our exalted Lord, who is at God's right hand, but to God, who is also Lord. And when the scriptures speak of God as Lord, they always refer to him as the one who has sovereignty and dominion over all things. God is the Lord, whose is all things. That's why the scripture can say the cattle on a thousand hills are his, and all the gold and the silver is his. He's the Lord. He's the possessor, the ruler, the defender of all the works of his hand. And in a very special sense of the word, God is the Lord also of his people, of his church. He owns us. We are his property. We belong to him. He rules over us. He rules in us by his Spirit and grace. His commandment, we obey. He's the law. He is also our defender. The one who must defend us over against all our enemies. And the church has enemies, you know. And they will increase in number and in power. But God is the Lord. It is his prerogative. It is his place, his position, his honor to rule over all things to the church and to bring all things into subjection to the salvation and the final glory of the church which he loved, which he has chosen, and which he has given unto Christ to be redeemed by him. God is the Lord. But if we stay with this translation that we have here, and we say we commend you to God, beloved, then of course the idea is to God who is almighty. The term God, as it is used in the New Testament as well as in the Old, always refers to God's might. He's the Almighty God. He's almighty in his wisdom, for he knows how to devise the ways and the means that must serve to the best interest of his cause in the world. He's almighty in his government. There is no creature that can stir without his power, not even the devil. Oh, you got to say that nowadays, you know. In our time, people have crazy conception, dualistic conception. God is a power. God has might, but the devil also has might. He doesn't, beloved. He's impotent. He doesn't have an ounce of power. He can't raise one pinky of himself. The devil has no power. If he has any, it must be given to him. It must be given to him of God. We must understand that. We mustn't become dualistic, you know, so that we have a conception that God is great and glorious and powerful, but we also have an almighty devil. That's not true. Your conception of God is that of an idol. If that is your conception, not the God of the Scriptures. He is almighty. And that means that there is no might or it is his. And all might must serve his might. What does that mean? God is the almighty God. We have said it many times, and I'll say it again in passing. Your conception of God determines your conception of all things. And it is our conception, as it was the Apostle Paul's conception of God, that God is the Almighty God. So that when he says, I commend you to God, beloved. He means, I commend you unto the Almighty, unto the Lord of heaven and earth. In the second place, you'll notice that the apostle says here, not only I commend you to God, but to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace. Now, almost immediately, you might conclude, as I did when we began to study this text, that we have here two things. The one is that we are commended to God, the Almighty God, the Lord. And the second is that we are commended to his word. And then, of course, the Word in the Scripture is always the Son of God manifested in the flesh. And that is true. It is true, of course, that the Scripture speaks of the Word, even of the Word of God, when it refers to the second person of the Trinity, manifested in the flesh. That's why John could say in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. The Word. That it is called here the Word of grace, undoubtedly refers to the fact that this is the word concerning the grace of God. And that's what Christ is too, you know. I say this is what we might conclude, but I'd like to have you understand, though this is certainly implied, these two must not be separated. The idea is not that we are to be commended to God and to the word of his grace, but to God whose word is a word of grace. These two are inseparable. There is no word of grace without Almighty God, the Lord. And the converse is true also. There is no God, the Almighty God, the Lord, without His word of grace. However, I hasten to add that when God reveals His word of grace, He does that always centrally in Christ. Christ is the Word of God. And that He is called here the Word of Grace means the Word that reveals to us the grace of God. Apart from the Word, apart from Christ, there is no grace. Grace, you understand? Is always fundamentally, and that's true here too, beauty. The word which God has to speak to us concerning the beauty which He provides and determines to give unto us, who by nature are ugly and perverse and corrupt. And you feel while I'm saying this, that this is very closely associated with, and this was true also in the mind of the apostle. When you look at verse 24 of this chapter, he's speaking of the gospel, and he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. That he has in mind the gospel that he preached. The word which he preached night and day, from house to house. In all of its fullness. That was a word of grace. A word of grace because it revealed unto the church, first of all, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, incarnate, who came into our world of sin and death to assume our nature, in which it was His purpose and the divine purpose, God's will, that He should bear our sins unto the accursed tree. That incarnation was a word of grace to the church. So it must ever be. Moreover, that word of grace spoke to the church of the cross, of the awful death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only as He suffered there under the hands of Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers and the Jews of His day who crucified Him, but under the wrath of God for our sins. So that the word of grace spoke to us of the cross that justifies us from all our sins, gives unto us righteousness and life. That's the word of grace. That word of grace speaks to us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How God proved in His resurrection our justification. And at the same time overcame the power of the grave so that we have in Christ's blessed resurrection a pledge of our own glorious resurrection from the dead. It's the word of grace. Of the ascension of Christ at God's right hand speaks the word of grace, where God clothes Him with all power and might and majesty and dominion, gave Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and all confess that He is the Lord. He is God manifested, Almighty God the Lord. You see? The word of grace. That word of grace that speaks also of His coming again on the clouds of glory to redeem and take unto Himself and to lead into everlasting glory a church whom He through His Spirit has prepared. And whom he will glorify with his own glory. That's the word of grace. That word that speaks of the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost. That Spirit that testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High. That Spirit that testifies with our spirits of saving grace of God that sanctifies us and applies unto us all the graces of salvation. So that when that work of grace is finished, beloved, we will be beautiful as God is beautiful. You understand? That's the word of grace. Grace, oh, I know, means unmerited favor, several other things. But fundamentally, it always means beauty. Grace is beauty. God's word of grace is that word that beautifies us with his own beauty. So that we are holy as he is holy, righteous as he is righteous, true as he is true. We are the image of the divine. That's the idea. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. And the word of his grace. You can't be in better hands, you know, when you are so commended. To commend means to place in charge of another. To relinquish your charge and to give it to another. And when I think about it, the apostle sensed this very deeply. He had been committed with the gospel of God. He had been committed and called to the office of the apostleship. God committed to him also the church of Ephesus. He became the instrument through whom that church, as he says in one place, I have brought you forth as a mother brings forth her child. I have brought you forth by the gospel. That's the way that the apostle looked at the church. Perhaps even of the church of Ephesus. And so that church was committed to his care. He had to teach it, he had to instruct it, he had to lead it in the way of the truth. He had to perform all of the work of the apostleship in regard to that church. Now he's come to the end of his ministry, and he says, I give you back to God who gave you to me in the first place. I put you in his hand. There's something very beautiful about that, you know, tonight too, for me. I commend you to God, beloved. No longer will you be under my pastoral care. I won't have to weep nights because of you anymore. I won't. It's all finished now. I give you to God. I place you in his tender care. You were his from the beginning. That doesn't mean that while I was your minister, you weren't in his care. You all understand better than that. You were always in his care. But now, subjectively, and even in a sense emotionally, the apostle says to the church here, I give you back to God who gave you to me in the first place. I give you to God, the Almighty God, the Lord, and the word of his grace. And I want to say that to you tonight, beloved. And I can do that with great confidence, with much assurance. I commend you to God. You are totally in His care. You are subject to His word of grace. I commend you. I place you in His hands, at His feet. You are, in my judgment, a trophy. A trophy that has come out of the battle of faith. Isn't that beautiful? That's what you are. You're very precious to Him. As you have been precious to me. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Why can I say that? Why can the apostle say that so confidently? On what does he rest this commendation? And the answer to that, of course, is given in the rest of the text, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That word that is able, translated able here, who is able, is a word from which our word dynamo comes, or dynamic. And every one of us knows, of course, that a dynamo is an instrument that produces energy, electricity. Our homes are flooded with light because there's a dynamo that is generating electricity in the city of Grand Rapids. Energizing power! And the apostle says here, God, or the Lord, and the word of His grace is a power. God's power. We might get the impression when you read this text that the word of grace is that which is able to build you up. That's not the idea. I think our Holland translation is very much more correct. For you who can understand a little of the Holland yet, I'd like to quote that text. En nu, broeders, ik beveel u in Gode en den woorden zijn genade, die machtig is, u op te bouwen en een erfdeel te geven onder al de geheiligden. Now you'll notice that if the word here is able to build you up, referred to the word, then you would not have, as you do here in the Dutch, die machtig is, but you would have dat machtig is. Woord, or word in the Dutch, is onzijdig, neuter. And therefore you would have to have that. But that's not the case. The Dutch says, who? Who is able? So that undoubtedly the meaning is, God is able. God is able to build you up. He is able to do that through the word of His grace. To build you up. That means to edify you. To complete you. To make you perfect. So that you attain unto His wisdom. As the divine architect of the church, He planned you and all of the stones that must fit into the temple of God in which He pleases to dwell with His people forever. That divine architect builds His church. He builds that church from age to age. And he does that, you understand, as the scriptures so plentifully describe it, on the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus. And all that building is fitly framed together. It all fits, each one in his own place, in his own calling and office, as God foreordained it. He is able to build you up. His is the power to realize the building of God and to give unto you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You understand? The apostle here proceeds from the view that we are heirs, heirs of God, heirs with Christ of all things. That's God's final purpose for you, for me. We're not only the sons of God, but we're heirs. Heirs of His glory, heirs of His wealth, heirs of His grace, of His salvation, of His house, of all things. All things are yours, the apostle says to the church of Corinth. And ye are God's. All things are yours. You're heirs. He is able to realize your inheritance. And that means that He is able to bring you unto the final fruition of His eternal and unchangeable promise that in Christ and with Christ we shall become the heirs of all things under God. He is able to bring you into the inheritance among all them who have been graced with the grace of holiness, of sanctification. That doesn't refer only to the saints that are now in glory. Oh, they belong with it. Or they belong. That refers to all the saints, also those who are now in principle delivered from sin and death, and who walk in the way of sanctification, without which, Peter tells us, no man shall see God. Among all the saints, we have an inheritance, and He is able, by His power, to bring us into that inheritance. You see? Oh, He had a reason for commending them unto God, the Lord, and to the word of His grace. Because He saw the power of that God who is able to bring all who are committed unto Him, unto this glorious end. That too, beloved, is beautiful. And that is what we commend you to tonight. You know this yourself. The last several years especially, but throughout all the years of our ministry, how emphatically we have pointed you to your future, your glorious future. We've encouraged you to faithfulness, to attain to the crown of life. All of our preaching, especially in the last years, was purposely set before you to prepare you for your final glory, for the coming of Christ. You all know that. And now I want to say that to you as I leave the ministry and I lay down my ministerial mantle tonight, so to speak. I'm no longer your pastor after tonight. You're in good hands. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to bring you, for I couldn't bring you. No man can bring you to this. No man has that power. I cannot even give you grace. I can't save you. No man can save you. No one can bring you to glory. No mere man. But your God can. And he will! I commend you to God, who is able. Oh, he is able. Because his is all the power in heaven and on earth, from everlasting to everlasting. There is no power that can frustrate him, can spoil his purpose. You must come to him, and you shall dwell in your inheritance among all the saints. I say that's comforting assurance. Undoubtedly it was that for the church of Ephesus too, and for the apostle. Oh, they were sad, all right. This was, as I said at the beginning, a very sad scene. You can imagine that. The apostle says, you're not going to see my face anymore. I'm not going to minister the word of God to you anymore. This is it. My work, as far as you are concerned, is finished. That's sad. There's something very sad about that, especially if that apostle or that minister has endeared himself to the hearts of God's people. You can understand that. Emotionally, they would be deeply affected. And undoubtedly that was true with the church of, or the elders of the church of Ephesus too. But they understood it, beloved. When I read, as I said earlier, they accompanied him to the ship. That little expression at the end of this chapter tells me they were perfectly satisfied now that they were in good hands. The apostle had committed them unto God, and they are safe. There is no power that can pluck them out of God's hand. No devil in hell. No myriads of demons can separate the church of Jesus Christ from God's love and from his grace. You see? And as far as the apostle is concerned, there was also certainly an element of great comfort and assurance in this commendation too. He could go on his way to Jerusalem, whatever that would mean to him, and no longer have the care of the church of Ephesus. He was free. He placed that church in good hands. There's something so satisfying about that for me too. My wife spoke to me just before the service tonight, and she was concerned about me. She thought that I might be emotionally affected, which you could very well be. But you notice I'm not. Oh, this is a moment of sadness, in a sense. But you know, I can't say to you tonight, you won't see my face anymore. Perhaps I'm going to see you quite a bit. In fact, I'm going to retain my membership in this church. You're going to see me every Sunday if I'm not preaching someplace else. You may see me on this pulpit again, too. I told my consistory that if they ever got stuck, all they had to do is call me. I was as close to them as the telephone. That's a promise. I will, too, by the grace of God. God spares me. I'll serve you. It isn't so you aren't going to see my face anymore. But I'm not going to be your pastor anymore. And that experience, of course, affects you emotionally. But I say to you tonight, and I want you to feel that with me, I'm happy, I'm contented. I have assurance for you and for myself. We are in good hands. We need not to be afraid. Not even if all the devils of hell should boil our civilization. We're safe. We're in good hands. The Almighty God, whose word of grace shall not finish to be spoken to us until we appear before Him with all the beauty and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose again, who sits now at God's right hand to administer to us the Spirit without measure, who prepares us also through the word of the gospel, that we may be clean and white, pure and holy, without blemish, as we shall appear presently, as our form for baptism so beautifully expresses it, in the assembly of the elect in life eternal. That's where the saints are, you see. Among all the saints, we have a place, and that place is sure. Our God, who is able to do it, will bring us, He will bring you, beloved congregation, unto that glorious estate. And therefore, being committed to Him, you may rest assured, He will care for you. He will provide for you too. I can go to bed tonight and sleep with a confidence that my God, your God, watches over you and prepares you for His place and your place in glory. Amen. Our Father, graciously sanctify to our hearts thy word. Also that word that has been spoken to us for many years, even through the mouth of thy servant. Grant that it may be powerful and effective, as we know it is, and that we may see that power, may experience it in our lives, until we shall come to thee and to the inheritance which thou hast ordained for us among all the saints. Forgive our sins in speaking and hearing in this hour. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Cause thy face to shine upon us. And grant us always thy peace. For Jesus, our Redeemer's sake. Amen.